This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Appreciate so much Hayden and Conniger reading that passage for us. You guys did a great job. And Conniger, I give you a 6.5 for your leap off the stage here. So that was impressive. Daryl, I want to see you try that here in a little bit. So Matthew 2, 1 through 11 is where we're going to be here in just a moment. Reader's Digest a few years back did a survey during the holiday season, and in this survey they asked folks to share about the worst Christmas gift they've ever received. Here are some of the responses to that question. One person said, "I once received a toilet seat." Another one, "The book, What to Expect When You're Expecting. I was in high school and not even dating." "A very nice sweater that someone had worn, stained, and re-gifted to me. I got my own Christmas gift back the next year." Or, "A subscription to the Nutrisystem weight loss program." "A bag of cotton balls," someone shared. "A Christmas tree ornament." And then the person said, "I'm Jewish." "Legos, I'm 34, that's what the person said. "I received a book on Chinese culture written in Chinese. "One slipper, a book of etiquette from my mother-in-law, and dental floss." How about you? What's the worst gift that you've ever received? Don't share with anybody, especially if you're sitting by a loved one. What's the worst gift that you've ever received? Or, let's turn it a little bit. What do you think is the best or maybe the most meaningful gift that you have either received or given to somebody? Think about that for a moment. What was it about that gift that perhaps you gave to somebody that made it so meaningful, special, perhaps valuable? What was it about that? What was it about that gift? So this is a time of year that we think about sharing gifts with one another. In 2015, during this time of year, over $655 billion was spent in holiday shopping. Those are crazy numbers. I can't even get my mind around that. In some ways, it's good, as we want to share in a very tangible way our love for others, for you that are parents. You're thinking about the kind of gifts that you'll give to your kids that they'll appreciate and love, or hopefully will appreciate and love. But in many ways, during this time of year, it has become commercialized. And in some ways, because of that, we've lost what this season is really about. And so today I'd like to remind you of the gift of Jesus and the kind of impact that it makes on our lives. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" So first of all, about Herod. This is Herod the Great. There's going to be many Herods. A couple of them are going to be mentioned in the gospel accounts. Here we're talking about Herod the Great, incredibly powerful and influential king. Took Jerusalem by military force. He was prone to jealousy and paranoia. This is important. He's actually going to kill some of his own kids and one of his wives because he felt threatened by their influence and power. Incredibly jealous, bitter, paranoid kind of king. It's important that we understand these characteristics of this king because it's going to play a role in how he acts with Jesus now coming on the scene. Then we have these magi, traditionally wise men. However, pretty much all the translations, all the manuscripts refer to these folks as magi, not wise men. It's important to us understanding the force of this story. Magi could also be known as astrologers or magicians or sorcerers. Their history dates back to the 7th century B.C. It says that they're from the east, perhaps Babylon or Persia. We're not told their exact whereabouts. It just says in the text that they're from the east. They come on the scene and they ask the question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Natural question coming from their question is, how did they know that Jesus was the king of the Jews? How did they know this? Perhaps these magi were converted Jews. We know that many of the Jews were taken to exile, perhaps from the teaching of the Jews that were in a place like Babylon or Persia. Perhaps they learned about Jewish tradition, Jewish doctrine, and the Torah from them. Perhaps that's what took place. Perhaps these were just learned people who continually studied sacred text and learned about this coming Messiah from their studies. We're not sure, but we do know what we're certain of is that they came on the scene. We're asking the question, where is this one who's to be born king of the Jews? And then about the star, how did they know that the star signified Jesus' birth? There's basically one prophecy in the Old Testament about this star, and it's found in Numbers 24, 17 through 19, and it talks about a star coming out of Jacob. Again, perhaps they were aware of Jewish teaching and started to look for this star based on the prophecy in Numbers 24. In many ways, we're left with more questions than we are answers from this portion of the text. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, we've already mentioned that Herod is prone to jealousy and paranoia. He's concerned for his job, isn't he? Imagine that you were a manager or an employer of some sort, and things you thought were going pretty well for you. You were meeting your numbers. Your work ethic that you were demonstrating was impressive to those that were perhaps higher up than you. But then somebody else comes onto the scene, someone talented and gifted, someone that perhaps has all kinds of experience. How would that make you feel in that moment? Perhaps, like Herod, you might be a little bit disturbed, a little bit nervous about your job or your role with the company. Well, Herod is disturbed. And it also says that Jerusalem is disturbed with him. Are they disturbed because they know that big changes are on the horizon? You'd think that they would be excited in this moment. But what we're told is that they're disturbed. Perhaps the reason that they're disturbed is they know their king, and they know that he is prone to use military force and violence to get his way. So maybe they're disturbed in this moment because they're thinking, oh no, what is Herod going to do now? Perhaps that's the case. Verses 4 through 6. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, this is Herod, chief priest and teacher of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Messiah here can also be translated as king or anointed one. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Ruler, shepherd, king. It's a synonymous kind of language about the one who is going to lead the Lord's people. So the priests and the teachers of the law, basically in this scenario here, they just confirm that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod, the paranoid one, is thinking, oh no, what does this mean for my job security? Verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, and this is funny, right? Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So the Magi continue to follow the star. important to note, a lot of times when we think of the nativity scene, we think of the shepherds there in the barn, along with the Magi standing right next to them. As far as timing goes, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? Jesus is on the scene, Jesus is born, and then they are traveling to him. So this could have been sometime between Jesus' birth and really till he was 2 years old, sometime in that time frame here. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So these three gifts is where folks get the idea that there were three magi. If you notice here in the text, it doesn't say specifically how many magi were there, but based on the gifts, they say, okay, three gifts, three different magi. Doesn't say that in Scripture anywhere. Also, it doesn't say anything about these folks being kings. There are a couple prophecies in the Old Testament that mention that the kings were going to come from far away to honor the coming Messiah of the Lord's people. So some, including some of the songwriters, have gotten the idea that it was kings who came to Jesus, and the kings equal the Magi. No, that's not in the text. That's not in Scripture. There are two lessons I'd like for us to get from this portion of the story of Jesus' birth. The first is this. If the gift of Jesus is for the Magi, it's for everyone. Again, these Magi are coming from a place like Persia or Babylon. A good chance that they are not Jews. Very good chance of that. The Magi are outsiders. They're not living in Jerusalem, likely, again, not Jewish. They're astrologers. And if you look at the Old Testament text about what is said about astrologers or Magi or sorcerers, not highly spoken of in Scripture. So we have Herod and all of Jerusalem that are not getting what's going on with the Messiah on the scene at this point. They're not getting it, right? Herod, the king of the Jews at this time, is paranoid, jealous, bitter, ready to pull out the sword, right? And yet these Magi are coming to worship Jesus and give him gifts. It's all because of the star. They followed it all the way to Jesus. So the Magi are the ones in the story who get who Jesus is. The local folks, the religious folks, they don't get it at this time. Jesus, it was mentioned by Witt, Jesus is the one who's going to call people like Matthew to be one of his chosen 12 apostles. He's the one that's going to stand up for the woman that's caught in adultery. Jesus is the one that's going to be the embodiment of grace and mercy. He's going to use you for his purposes. He's going to use me. And so a question I think we should ask based on the fact that it's the Magi that get who Jesus is, while the religious folks don't seem to get who he is, I think we should ask the question, who are the Magi around us? Who are the people who are searching for something, for purpose, for meaning, for hope, for salvation? Perhaps it's a neighbor or a coworker or a friend or a family member. See, I'd like to contend that there are Magi all over the place. How long were those Magi that finally came to worship Jesus and give him gifts, how long were they looking for that star? Every evening, do you think they turned and looked up in the sky and thought, well, it's here or it's not here. One more day, one more night, one more day, one more night. See, I think there are Magi all around us, people who are looking, who are waiting. And the power of this story is that God sends the star, and then the Magi follow that star right to the place of Jesus, and they worship him and they offer him gifts. So the question is, how can we point the Magi that are around us, those people who are searching, who are looking, how can we point them to Jesus? I love what Paul says in Philippians, that we are to shine like stars in the universe. Just as that star pointed to Jesus for the Magi, so we may be a star that points someone to Jesus who doesn't yet know him. There are Magi all around us. What are we going to do about it? So that's the first lesson. The second is the gifts given to Jesus by the Magi help us to understand the type of gift that Jesus really is to us, to humanity. First of all, I think of the gold that was given. This is a gift for royalty, for a king. And that's exactly what Jesus is. He is the king. He's the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the one that tells us how to live in parables, in the Sermon on the Mount, and by his very life, he shows us this is what life in the kingdom really looks like. Live like this for eternal life, for real life, for true life, for abundant life. Jesus is our king, and that is gift in itself. God has given us a king. The second gift is frankincense. Jesus is our priest. We know that frankincense was burned in the temple. It's a pleasing aroma to God. Jesus is our mediator. It's through Jesus that we may approach God. And this in itself is a gift to us. It's important to remember it is about us coming to God, but remember that God comes to us as well through Jesus Christ, the high priest. And the third gift is myrrh. The most interesting of all the gifts that are given. The myrrh was used for embalming dead bodies. It tells us something about the gift that Jesus is to us. He's our Savior. He's a sacrifice. The one who dies for us as an atoning sacrifice so that we may be saved. So in these gifts, we learn something about the kind of gift that Jesus is for us. And so then we ask the question, what gift is fit for the king, the priest, and the Savior? During this season, my hope, my prayer is that we may be like the Magi. Like the Magi, that doesn't even sound right. Like the Magi who come and see Jesus and we give him a gift. And so I'll ask the question again, what gift is fit for our king, priest, and Savior? And I think the answer is our life. All of us, our heart, our mind, our soul, our lives. It's a special season. As David mentioned in his prayer, there are folks that are thinking about Jesus, perhaps in a way that they don't typically think about him, or perhaps they don't think about him at all until this season. May we be the light, the star, that points folks to the truth of who Jesus is, our King, Savior, and Priest. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the assembly, we would be glad to pray with you or for you. Here in just a little bit, Daryl's going to lead us in an invitation song. Let us know what's on your heart. We'd be, again, glad to pray with you for you. There's also going to be elders that are in the back. If you have something you want to share in a more private nature, you can approach them in the back after our service. Let them know what's going on, and they would be willing to pray with you as well. Perhaps today, there's someone here that is ready to give your life to Jesus in baptism. If today's the day for that, we'd love to witness you making that decision. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come.